Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Good morning. It is good to see you, and it is good to be here. Did we release the middle schoolers, 6, 7, 8s? Yeah, they're not moving. So obviously I gapped out when that happened, and I have a note to do that if we forgot. So welcome here. We are working through our series in the book of Romans. It's our second section of Romans, chapters 5 through 8. And Pastor Peter introed chapter 8 last week and did a great job. Let's give him a big hand. Yeah. And we're carrying on from where he left off. And we're talking about groaning and glory today. And we're going to talk about creation and our role in it as God's image bearers, and our hope, the hope we have through all the groaning of life. And so I was just thinking about my sermon this week, and when the weather was a bit warmer in the beginning of the week, I was laying in my backyard, and it was warm, and I looked up, and I could just, you know, get one of those views when you're laying on a summer day, you get treetops blowing, you get blue sky with some wispy clouds, little breeze, and you're just like, yes, this is nice. This is how it should be. We should have nice weather, you know? I could hear the birds chirping. My kids were around and making noise, and it just seemed like all was well in the world. And we often can take that for granted here, can't we? Because at the very same time that we get beautiful afternoons like that, somewhere else in the world, the scene's very different, isn't it? You know, we just heard in the news this week that massive earthquakes in Venezuela have taken a lot of life. Yesterday I heard that somewhere up to 1,000 people are presumed to be dead, and as we know, those numbers usually climb a bit. So while there are summer days with me listening to my kids playing and enjoying, at the same time in the world, we know too well that there are other hellish realities where all is not well, where entire neighborhoods are buried in rubble, the trees aren't waving, they're splintered and destroyed, and what this air is filled with is actually wailing parents looking for their children. And it's hard to live in a world like that, isn't it, where we sit where we sit and others sit where they sit, and we don't know what to do about that, and all sometimes we can do is just groan and say, God, come. God, have mercy. And it can feel really heavy, and we can respond to that in different ways. We can get busy. We can say there's nothing I can do, or we can get overwhelmed, or we can try to take it all on and fix everything and realize that we can't. And there's a number of different ways we can respond to the groaning in the world. And when it's something like a natural disaster, it's sort of like, well, what am I supposed to do about that? But there's also other human-induced tragedies. There are cities leveled not by earthquakes, but by bombs, with wailing parents looking for their children. And there's rivers that, instead of fish and birds, have garbage piling up that's not going to decompose unless somebody comes and pulls it out. And so the world is full of groaning. We, as the human race, are full of groaning and pain. And the created order is full of groaning. Remember back to Romans chapter 1, a long time ago when we started this series, we read that at the beginning, since the creation of the world, God's power and nature have been made comprehensible, yet humans have not glorified or thanked God as their maker, and they have become lost in futility and become slaves to sin and death. It says, they become full of every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice, arrogant and boastful, senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It goes on and on and on, how the human race has been broken. And not just us, you know, our brokenness isn't just limited to our lives and our relationships in those ways, but the creation has become broken as well because of human sin and the way we've turned away from God. And in Hosea chapter 4, you may not have read this passage before. It's a little bit obscure, but I want you to see this connection this morning. The prophet Hosea says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land." He says, "There's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land." Kind of sounds like Romans again. "There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." But this is a piece I don't think we've picked up before. "Because of this, the land dries up, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away." There's an intricate connection between our failure as the human race to be who God has designed and created us to be, and the groaning of everything around us. Not just me and Jesus, but me and my neighbor. Me and the ecology of the world around us. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we learned that what were human beings meant to do? To subdue and rule with God's wisdom over all the created order, to fill the earth and multiply and become the wise stewards of the entire planet. But we have fallen and we've failed in that vocation. And so now we don't, it's not just humanity that suffers, everything suffers. Why? Because of all of the things we've just read, and it affects even the creation. And so we're going to look at this passage that talks about the groaning and the longing of everything, the human race, as well as the created order, for that to become reversed, for things to change, for human beings to rise up and become who God called us to be, and that this is a vision for the age to come. The Israelite, the Jewish vision, and the Christian vision of new heavens and new earth, and human beings taking up our role in it. So we're going to go there. I just want to read this passage by Ian Proven, one of my seminary professors. He writes, "The abandonment of God by human beings leads, first of all, to fractured relationships among them with lying and murder and stealing and adultery. There's a further consequence, however. Since the earth keepers are now unable to function as they should, right, the rest of creation also suffers. The Israelites ought to be worshiping God, looking after their human neighbors, and justly ruling the animal creation. They have forgotten their vocation, which is to look after a world full of other creatures that belong not to them, but to God. As Psalm 50 says, 'Every wild animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine.'" Do you know that God cares about creation? Do you believe that God actually cares about what goes on in the environment, the oceans, the animal kingdom? Scriptures are clear. God said, "It is good. I see every bird of the air. I see every cow. I see every wild animal." God cares. We are part of his creation too, the crown of his creation, and we also should care. So there's a hope for glory through all of this groaning, and it is that God has created us to be his co-laborers, and all things are going to be made new. So let's read our passage in chapter 8, 16 to 30. How are we doing up there? Okay, great. "For his spirit," these are a couple of verses that Pastor Peter preached on. I just need the context as we go into our passage today. So, "For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is not compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly, groaning for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved, because if you already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that can't be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his Son, so that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Okay. A lot there. But the first thing I want to point out of this whole passage is Pastor Peter ended talking about how the Holy Spirit makes us children of God. And this is the through line through the rest of our passage, okay? We are children of the King. Those with whom the Holy Spirit has come to indwell, we are children of the King. So most of us who have lived in Canada for a long time have grown up with the royal family, right? I remember as a kid watching the news and Queen Elizabeth would be like, you know, driving, oh, you know. Isn't she wonderful? She's a wonderful lady. We grew up, most of us, because she lived so long with Queen Elizabeth II as the matriarch, as a Commonwealth nation. There are many of us here who may have moved to Canada from other Commonwealth nations, in fact, whether Africa or India or down under. And we have South American friends here with us today. And again, we love you, not because you're part of the Commonwealth, not because you're going to be sore losers today, but just because, I don't know, we just love everybody. Whoever wins. It's so funny how all of a sudden we care so much. It's good. But we have grown up with this royal family. Who just loves the royal family, following the royals? And who? Nobody? Oh, come on. I know some people. Leanne? Come on. We got a couple. You can be honest. You're like, you track what's going on, and you kind of get excited to find out. I mean, obviously, it's a bit of a train wreck. It's not like, you know, we're just trying to watch for all the gossip stuff. But I know some people really deeply appreciate our connection to the royal family in England. So King Charles, for his whole life, for most of our lives, was known as Prince Charles. And the whole purpose for Charles's life, within the royal family, leading up to the moment of Queen Elizabeth's death in 2022, he was being prepared from day one to become the king. From the time he was born until just a few years ago, at the age of 73, she lived a long, full life, didn't she? And Charles, his whole life was about becoming king one day. And then finally, he's 73. Okay, you've waited long enough, Charles. Now you can finally step into this role that literally he's been preparing for forever. He's the last quarter, last whatever, sorry if you're 73, but he's been waiting a long time. But this purpose for his life began the moment he was born. He's like, firstborn, you're going to be king. So he went to boarding schools, he went to military service. He had to go through everything was all about becoming the next king. And in the same way, God has a purpose for all of us. That's been in place since the day of our birth. If you want to discover God's purpose for your life, it's very, very simple, and we just read it. God knew and foreknew all of us with the purpose that we would become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. That is God's purpose for your life. And how you live that out is what God has put in us, our capacities, our skills, our passions, our experiences, all those things shape how we do that. But every person here was born to become like Jesus because Jesus was the perfect human representative. Because Jesus was the one who came to show us how to be a son of God, how to be a child of God in relation to the Father, to redeem us from slavery to sin and decay and say, no, this is how we embody the life of humanity in perfect relation to God, bringing healing into the world, bringing goodness into the world, bringing blessing into the world, and how we've all been broken in that capacity to do that well, and we sin and we fail. Jesus says, no, you were made for royalty. You were made to be a child of the King. God has a purpose for your life. Romans 5 showed us that all of us who were born into Adam's heritage of sin and death can now be born into Christ's heritage of life and blessing and kingship. Jesus is the new Adam, and he makes a way for us to also become new humans, royal and priestly children of God. And throughout this whole text, the hope and anticipation of all things is centered around that happening. All of the anticipation of creation is what? So that the sons of God would be revealed and the daughters of God would be revealed and join us in our glorious freedom and liberation from death and decay. It's centered around the human race being rescued and restored and brought back to life under the headship and rulership and lordship of Jesus Christ, so that we could rise up and become who God always made us to be. Agents of blessing, in perfect relationship, and without a hindered communion with God, without a hindered communion with one another, without a hindered connection with the creation. That's always been the plan since Genesis, all the way through. And that's what the gospel is doing, is restoring what was broken, what was lost. The blessing is being restored through people, for the family of Abraham, all the way through to Jesus and the new people of God. And so here we are, sitting, and the whole, this word that keeps being repeated in this passage is glory. His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm we are God's children. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. What does that word mean? The Hebrew kavod is a royal word. It's not just about brilliant light, although it's used to demonstrate the glory, the brilliance, the brightness of God in the new heavens and new earth. It says there will be no need for a sun because the glory of God will illumine everything. But glory doesn't refer to the light itself. It refers to what the light is amplifying. And that is the glorious, weighty presence of the King. Right? The glory of a king isn't their nice clothes or their crown. Those things represent the position. Those things represent the function and the role. And so the glory that we're being brought into is the function and the role of kings and queens. And the glory that God is sharing with us, which is our inheritance, is our function as kings and queens among brothers and sisters with Christ as the firstborn, showing us the way through healing our humanity, through forgiveness of sin, through the transformation of the power of the Holy Spirit, taking up our place among God's good creation, praising God, loving our neighbor, doing good, bringing blessing, bringing healing, looking after things. You know, there's just a gritty goodness, isn't there, to like caring for a wounded animal, isn't there? Isn't there something intrinsically good that we all say yes when someone beautifies a neighborhood and restores a dilapidated building or takes a polluted lake and cleans it, removes the garbage? When you see people on the side of the road getting garbage off the road, it's there's something good, isn't there, that we just go, yes, the world should be looked after. And God has put that in us. God has put that in us. And we live it out in so many different ways. At our workplaces, in our families, we exist to build. We exist to care. We exist to nurture, to steward, to use our imaginations to create institutions of blessing, whether in finances, whether in construction, whether in education or medicine or in childcare or in making sure spaces are clean and well looked after. God has given us an intrinsic task to care, to steward, to manage, to conserve. And that's because he's given us a role of what does a king do in a kingdom? They look after the subjects. They care for the inhabitants. They make sure the well-being. When a king is operating justly and wisely, that's what happens. We see the inversion of that all over the world, don't we? When kings, leaders, rulers are not operating justly and wisely, they're operating in greed, in self-interest, using violence to dominate the inhabitants of their land rather than goodness and kindness and wisdom and stewardship. We are called to be reversed and to reverse that. And in so doing, we are the glory that we were given is healed and renewed. Psalms chapter 8 says, "Who is man that you are mindful of him?" Really, Chad? Kings, queens, that's a little bit much. Romans 8. "Who is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You crowned him. You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. All have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God." When we sin, we fall short of the glory of God that we were made to share and participate in as royal family, with something to do, with influence to have on the world around us. I'm not just waiting, you guys. We weren't made to just wait around until one day we're going to go to heaven. That's not what it's about. And if you're stuck in that, there's good news. There's so much more. We're made to stand up in our role as wise, loving, and just contributors to the world God has made in whatever capacity you stand in. So the glory is being revealed. C.S. Lewis's theology in the Chronicles of Narnia really speaks to this. Because what do Lucy, Edmund, Susan, and Peter become when they inhabit the land of Narnia? They ascend these thrones, don't they? Right? And they spend eons of time, while the time in the regular world is not passing, when they're in Narnia, they're just spending eons of eternity ruling and reigning with Aslan as their leader, and they're ruling over the animals and all the creatures, and the White Witch is destroyed by the power of Aslan's death. This is such a great picture of this theology of human vocation, what we're made to do, what we're made to be. And it begins in this time, in this age, and it carries into the next age, when Christ will return and the kingdom, the glory of the Lord will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. This is the vision. Heaven is coming out. The new heaven is coming down to meet earth, and there will be new heavens, new earth. This is the project that God is doing, and we're a key piece of it. But Paul says, if we want to be members of this family and heirs of this kingdom, we also have to suffer. He says, as children and heirs of God, if we're to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to his glory he will reveal to us later. Both the glory of the renewed creation, the renewed humanity, and God himself, his glory coming to dwell among us in unhindered relationship. Our destiny is royalty, but it's a co-suffering kind. It's a Jesus-shaped kind, isn't it? The royalty of God is sharing in suffering. It's coming alongside as the Holy Spirit, Pastor Peter shared, was an advocate that comes alongside, doesn't accuse, doesn't point fingers, but this kind of co-suffering love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross. That's the kind of kingship, and that's the kind of royalty. Our current suffering will be eclipsed by the realization of God's purposes for us. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later when he comes in glory. And so we have a task to participate, not to run or hide from the suffering of the world, not to turn a blind eye to it or ignore, but to suffer with as the Holy Spirit comes and suffers with us in our groanings. When things are formed, they're formed through three elements. They're formed through pressure, time, and repetition. When Pastor Dave goes to CrossFit, it doesn't just happen that he looks the way he looks today. Those muscles, that physique, it's not an accident. There's pressure. He is lifting dozens of pounds, tens and dozens of pounds on the weight bar and doing many dozens of lifts. Anyway, when we're building muscle, we need resistance, don't we? Pressure. You have to do it long enough and repeat it enough times for your muscle to actually tear and grow. When you're formed into the, when you're learning a language, right? Or you're learning math, you have to be faced with something that's harder than you know how to do. There's pressure put on you, and you need to practice those things over time with repetition in order to grow. And in the same way, we are shaped into the image of Christ through the pressure of suffering over time. And through this, we also share in the glory of God to become his children. So we are destined to become like Jesus as children of the King. Secondly, creation is longing for this to happen. Creation is longing for this the children of God to be revealed. It says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal his children who they really are. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Okay? To everyone who has delivered a baby through your body, you know the groaning. I watched my wife go through that groaning 4 times. And I was so glad that I was there to encourage her. And not the other way around. Ladies, I don't know. You guys are tough. But you keep going back for more. Right? So it must be worth it. The pain. It is. And it's amazing in the delivery process however long the labor is and the delivery, what the body does once that baby is delivered is just gives a rush of oxytocin throughout the mother's system, and they are good. They're happy. They're smiling. They're breathing. It's happened. It's come. The groaning is over. The baby is here. I've been waiting. The end of my pregnancy, I've been suffering, and just, when is this going to happen? And then it's happening, and when is it going to be over? And then it happens, and it's like, isn't the human body amazing? Just rush of oxytocin that floods the woman's body, and she can enjoy the moments right after. Every pregnancy and delivery is different. There are all kinds of situations I acknowledge. But that built-in mechanism is amazing. There's joy that comes through the pressure. It's not for nothing. Sam Storm says that these are not death pangs, but birth pangs, what we suffer. Not death pangs, but birth pangs. So we see the natural material creation and the spiritual human creation joining together in a virtual chorus of groaning, a symphony of sighs, as it were, as we together agonize in anxious expectation of that final day of redemption. And it's reminiscent of the people of Israel in Egypt. They were groaning under the burden of their slavery. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, and he delivered them from Egypt. Why? Because God called them his firstborn son to come out of Egypt. God delivers his people from their groaning. And God is delivering all things from the groaning. Your suffering is not unseen. Your prayers are heard. The people of Israel, or the Hebrews, were in Egypt for hundreds of years. But God delivered them. It took a long time. But God didn't forget. And he's not going to forget us either. The future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, to frustration. Remember what human beings were created to fill the earth? They were created to subdue and rule over the land. And what happened when they sinned? Their vocation was frustrated. The land became hard to rule over. The pain of childbirth increased. Their purpose was frustrated. We couldn't do what we were meant to do well. And so this is all coming out of the beginning of all things. God saying, you've broken relationship with the source of your life, and now you've infected the world with this disorder, and it's going to be hard now, harder, to do what you're meant to do. And so the creation groans, longing for us to be able to do what we're meant to do. The Spirit is longing for that day as well, with us. With eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day. What will it be like one day? Think of the things that human beings can do now. I mean, there's different ways of thinking about how things are going to change. You know, maybe God will just come and everything's going to be good. I feel like maybe that could happen. But maybe God's still going to want to like co-labor with us a bit in our renewed humanity. Maybe he's going to help us cure those diseases better than we ever had before. Maybe he's going to help us figure out how to avert natural disasters. Maybe they'll just be fixed. I don't know. Maybe he'll help us in sustainability. Maybe we'll go to new planets. I don't know. Like, these are speculations. Don't call me crazy. But we can have an imagination of what that's going to be like. And it seems like God likes to have co-laborers, doesn't it? Like, when was the last time you saw God till your garden and fill it with seeds and then harvest the fruit? He says, no, that's your job. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'll give you the seeds. I'll water it. I'll make sure the sun's shining on it. But you need to do it, to do the thing, right? You do it. I think he made us for that. He doesn't want people to just sit around and watch God do stuff. It's like, hey, no. This is a co-labor, collaboration. And so I think that will continue. My speculation, feel free to disagree. But what do we do with the pain now? I think that's probably the big elephant in the room that we're going, yeah, but it's so broken, God. We need to recognize it, see it, feel it, and pray. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays with us, for us, with groanings that can't be expressed in words. Sometimes in your prayer language, you might experience this just non-English, non-language groaning and words of prayer that come out of you when the Spirit just really sits heavily on you because of some brokenness or some pain. And that's good work. That's royal work. That's restorative work. Because prayer is partnership with God in changing what's going on. Changing what's going on in us, changing what's going on around the world. And so we groan with the Spirit. We can't look away. You know, when we see the worst kind of pain, it's really hard not to turn away, and it's really hard to keep looking. It's hard to keep engaged. Because often we don't know what to do, we don't know what to say, we don't know how to be there. And that's really natural and normal. But I think that's part of our brokenness as well. I think the Spirit in us wants us see and not turn away, but to engage in prayer, to help if we can. You know, we do what we can. Sometimes there's not much to do but pray, sit with someone, be in it, cry with one another, just listen. I think that's the Spirit's work of groaning through us, so that People know they're not alone. And so that things will change on the other side of the world. And it forms us into the kind of people that one day will be able to do something about those types of things. One day I think we will be able to do something about the big problems. I think it's going to be God mostly, but I think he's going to equip us in ways beyond our capacity now, because our capacity is broken. Our vocation is broken, but God's going to make it new, and he's going to help us. We don't know how to do it now. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to fix the world's problems, but the Holy Spirit helps us, groans with us, and is looking forward to that day when it's going to come, it's going to be consummated, and the Father, who knows the hearts of all, knows what the Spirit is saying, and pleads for us in harmony with God's own will, and God's will is for all things to be made new. And this is part of our priestly royal vocation. So we need to see and feel the pain, let God groan in and through you. Don't be overwhelmed. I'm so thankful for those prayers we have in our church who are committed to prayer. You do so much work on behalf of us all, and the rest of us need to join you more in that work. You can give a hand to all of our we've got an amazing core of people who are devoted to prayer, and I'm very thankful for them too. So God wants collaborators, co-laborers, and he's called us to do it, to be it. Salvation is Jesus' alone. We can't do anything about that. It's pure gift. But he's given us work to do. And he wants to give us vision. To say, God, in you I can do all things. I labor with all your strength within me to bring the blessing that you have for me to bring into my world, to my little corner, my little space. Let it look more like heaven than it did a week ago. And so we're gonna share communion, and I want us to, if you didn't get your communion emblem, maybe put your hand up and someone can bring you one. Actually, I need one too. No, I have one. If someone could bring me one. We're celebrating the table that Jesus, thank you. We're celebrating a table of reconciliation, a table of forgiveness, a table for those who have missed it, who missed the mark. It's not for people who have it together, because that's just Jesus. It's for those who know that they need grace and power beyond themselves to live in step with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus gathered his disciples, that ragtag group, scared. They were denying that they even knew him. They didn't know what was next. They're still expecting that Jesus was going to do some military coup. All of the mixed emotions and ambitions they had, he gathered them on the night before he went to the cross. And he gathered them close, and he said, like, I'm doing something new here, something you're not expecting. And we're making a new covenant that's going to be in my blood. And it's going to be for the forgiveness of your sin, so that you'll no longer be slaves to sin, so that you'll no longer have the heavy burden of sin and death and decay hovering over you, inhibiting you, keeping you from living full life in the Holy Spirit. This is a new covenant in my blood that I'm making possible today. And my body's going to be broken for you, for the healing of all things. And so he passed around the bread, and he said, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. And if we want to share in Christ, we have to share in the brokenness of his body. And so Jesus went to the cross willingly, and his body was broken. He did what we can't do in taking on the sin of the whole world and bringing salvation and restoration. We could never have done that, and he did it for us. But it's also a pattern and an example for us to follow. So we just want to thank Jesus for doing what only he could do and giving us a pattern to follow so that we could have true life. If you want to have true life, you need to lay down your life to find it. The seed needs to die and go into the ground to produce fruit. And in the same way, Jesus was buried and went into the ground and produced new life for all. And it's our pattern as well. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have not left us to decay and death. We thank you, Lord, that you entered death. You were broken, and you went down into death, and you were buried like a seed that had died. And so we thank you for your death. Thank you for forgiving our sins. Let's share in the bread. His body was broken for us. Thank you, Jesus. And then he took the cup and passed it around. And the blood as a symbol of life. He said, my blood will be poured out for you as the final sacrifice, the final shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins from here on in. And all of that stuff that comes along with our slavery to sin, all of the guilt and all of the shame, doesn't need to weigh over us anymore. It can be washed clean. We can be free to follow, free to step out in confidence with who he's created us to be. He's forgiven us. And so, Lord, we just turn our hearts to you again this morning and thank you for a new day. That every morning we wake up, we can say thank you for your blood that was poured out for us, that washes us clean, that we can have unhindered communion with you, and that our calling and the promise of our inheritance is sure. We'll join you in your glory as your sons and your daughters. We thank you for what you did on our behalf. So let's share the cup together.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.